I will cling to the Christ of the cross, and I'll praise him in glory that day. On the old rugged cross, stained with blood so divine, a wondrous beauty I see. It was on that old cross Jesus suffered and died to pardon and sanctify me. So I cherish the Christ of the cross till his trophies at last he brings home. I will cling to the Christ of the cross, and I'll praise him in glory that day. To the Christ of the cross I will ever be true, his shame and reproach gladly bear. Then he'll call me someday, for by his grace I am saved, and his glory forever I'll share. So I'll cherish the Christ of the cross till his trophies at last he brings home. I will cling to the Christ of the cross, and I'll praise him in glory that day.
Let's take our Bibles and look together once again in Proverbs chapter 13. I have one scripture verse for my text today to speak with you about the tree of life. We did a broad survey of this chapter already, seeing all these different pictures of Christ, and what we're doing is coming back now and picking them up one by one to see how they more fully show us of Christ. And here in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 12, we read this: hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. You'll notice "it is" an italic. When the desire cometh, it shows us what that desire is, that tree of life. Let's have a word of prayer. Gracious Father, I pray that as we open up your word, once again, that our hearts would be settled. That, first of all, this is your word, and spirit inspired, and without error in any way, shape, or form. But secondly, that it is about the word, who is your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I ask your forgiveness for reading so often and quickly this word, and never, ever seeking to see how it pertains to Christ. We're such selfish beings that whenever we read, we're looking for something for ourselves. And yet this is the autobiography of your Son, and every word inspired to direct our heart and mind to him. So I pray that you would be pleased to bless us and turn our eyes to your blessed Son, and to see how he is the hope of all those that you purpose to save, for whom the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, just as that tree of life that we read about in Scripture, with healing in its fruit for all nations. So the Lord Jesus Christ, the desire of all nations, all those that you have purposed to save from every tribe, nation, and tongue. I pray that it might be him and him alone that attracts us and draws us to him as the tree of life, and not be caught up as Adam and Eve were with the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, just wanting to learn facts, wanting to know more or experience more than to be satisfied with Christ alone. So we wait before you as little birds waiting in the nest to be fed of you. And we'll be mindful to give you all the praise, honor, and glory in our dear Savior's name. Amen. So when you see here the tree of life, it should remind us of the first time in Scripture that we find mentioned the tree of life. And I'd like us to go back there in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 9. Now the Lord made a garden back in the beginning. And a lot of people think that a garden is something like you would do out back of your house somewhere, a little forest area, and that's what represented the Garden of Eden. And people set out to try to find specifically that garden, what it must have been. But when you come back and look at the Scripture, this garden covered a vast area of what we know today as the Middle East or the Orient. And the reason I say that, because verse 8 of Genesis 2 says, "And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden." So eastward, think in terms of where the east is today. "And there he put a man whom he had formed." Now, where this is headed, because just as there was a man put in that garden over whom God gave all authority to nurture and care for that garden, as you come to the New Testament, you find that there is a man of whom Adam was the figure, and he's called the last Adam. So in every way that Adam, the first man, failed in his garden, Christ fulfilled in his garden. And Scripture speaks of a garden, the Song of Solomon, as being a picture and type of the bride that the Lord Jesus Christ came to save. And in every way that Adam failed, in every way Christ succeeded. He satisfied law and justice on behalf of God the Father, that God might be just and justified. And just as here in verse 9, it says, "Out of the ground made the Lord to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight." Think in terms, again, of a garden being the Lord's. And he it is that sows the seed. He it is that grows the trees, the fruit. It's pleasant to the sight and good for food. Everything, every good gift cometh down from, and perfect gift cometh down from God the Father. What we read in James. But notice here in this garden, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. You say, well, why didn't God just put the tree of life there and not put the tree of knowledge of good and evil? Well, because he did. He put both here. And this was to be then the very subject of the temptation of Adam and Eve, whereby God would purpose that the first Adam should fail. Because without the first Adam failing, there would be no last Adam. And without this tree of knowledge of good and evil being there, we wouldn't understand fully today religion. Because I believe this tree of knowledge of good and evil is exactly as Satan said when he tempted Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3, that the Lord knows that the day you eat of this, that you will be as God. And isn't that what people, ever since the fall, desire to find a way to God other than by the tree of life? Now, as far as I know, we never read again of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil all the way through the rest of history. But we do find the tree of life. And the beautiful picture there is that the purpose of that tree of life being put there is as a type and picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why when I see the word tree of life, as we're reading here in Proverbs 13, verse 12, all of a sudden the lights come on. This must have to do with Christ, because he is the only tree of life. And when God chased Adam and Eve from the garden and put the cherubim there with swords, slinging swords, to guard it on every part, lest man should go back and eat again of that tree of life, what it's saying is that the sin of Adam and Eve now shut man up to condemnation until that sword which kept the garden and anyone from going back to eat of that tree of life, that sword, the next time you see it would be when God in his justice would pierce that sword into the heart of his son there on the cross. For us, we just sang the old rugged cross, but what does the cross represent? It took a tree that was cut down and hewn and formed in the form of a cross. That tree died. Picture of what it was required in order for any to be able to partake of the tree of life. It took the death of the one who died on the cross. And having died, when he rose again and ascended on high, therein is that life. It's not in the wood of the cross, although the wood is symbolic, but it's of a tree, but it's in the person who died. And when I mentioned here that this garden was a lot more vast than what you think of just a few acres of land, it says there, just like there's a tree of life in the garden, and the reason I'm going through this detail is because when we get to Revelation, the end of the story, what do we find? We find a river, and we find a tree of life. And it has ever flowed. It's always been there. The sin of Adam could not undo the tree of life. The sin of Adam, even though we're fallen in our sin, and this life is a desert and a wilderness, yet it could not turn the flow of that river of life. In fact, that's why God put it there in the first place, because there would be those sinners that God, the Father, chose, for whom this tree of life would indeed be life. And the river of God, is what it's called, would be quench the thirst of the thirsty sinners. But here in verse 10, a river, you see that? A river went out of Eden to water the garden. And from thence it was parted and became into four heads. Now when you read here, the name of the first is Pison. And notice, that is it which compasseth the whole land of Havilah. You go back and look up that Havilah, we're talking about an entire country. That's the region that we know today as India. Talk about the East. Isn't that where the explorers back in the 1400s set out to find a way to the East? And why? It says there's gold. And the gold of that land is good. There is bdellium and there's onyx stone. And then you read the name of the second river is Gihon. The same is that compasseth the whole land of Ethiopia. So if you get out a map and you look from India all the way over to Ethiopia, we're talking about a very large area that God called this garden. In fact, Gihon in Ethiopia, and it goes down even through Egypt, would be what we know today as the Nile, the upper and the lower Nile. And then it says, and the name of the third river is Hiddekel. That is it which goeth toward the east of Assyria. That's the Tigris River. And then the fourth river, the Euphrates. So all the way up there in what we know as Iraq today, and Syria, wherever that Tigris and Euphrates flow, you think about it, they have been flowing since the beginning of time. Even through the flood, when the waters receded, the Lord purposed that these rivers find their, just like we have floods here and it overflows its banks, but then here it goes right back to, people can look at it and say, well, that's the Red River. Think about it. The flood could not destroy these rivers. So whether it's the river or whether it's the tree of life, it's a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and the fact that there is no sin, no condemnation that can ever thwart God from accomplishing His purpose in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see this beginning with, even before the fall, what God placed in this garden as a type and picture of what His true church would be and enjoy throughout eternity and everything in between. We don't have the time today in this lesson to even begin to scratch the surface. But if you want a good study, just take your concordance out and look up the tree of life or the river of God, those two, and read how they are throughout the scriptures, throughout time. They're given as a symbol, if you will, of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why here in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 12, we're reading along, these are Proverbs, and all of a sudden it speaks of hope deferred, making the heart sick. If you really hope in someone, and what you hope in, that one you hope in, hasn't come yet, it's when it says makes the heart sick, that's what we talk in terms of they're just love sick. In other words, their affection toward this other says that when they're apart, it's as if they become ill. So even in our text here in Proverbs 13 and verse 12, hope deferred maketh the heart sick. In other words, the object of hope, that one that we hope for, or hope in, when they do not come and they are yet at a distance, it makes the heart sick. But as soon as they come, now hope, it's like Paul said there in Romans 8, hope that is seen is not hope. The thing that we hope for is in the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be with Him and to see Him as He is. But you think about the Old Testament believers. What was their hope? Well, it was in this one who was to come, especially in light of the fall. When God pronounced His judgment on Adam and Eve and the world, the hope is mentioned there in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. And this is the first reference I find of the gospel being declared by none other than God Himself, all the way back there in that garden. They had not yet been chased out of the garden, so that where they were would have been in the proximity of that tree of life. Because you remember when Adam and Eve realized that they were naked, and in that fallen nature, their first thought was to cover it up. It's like people in religion today, the first time they feel the guilt pain, they try to cover that with religious works. And so they made themselves fig leaves and tried to cover it with fig leaves. And that's where the Lord came and removed them and killed some innocent animals. It says there in verse 21, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. That's the first visible sign of death at the hand of God of innocent animals that Adam and Eve observed. This tree of knowledge and good and evil did not provide them with any hope. It only brought condemnation, just like people today. They're seeking a better way, and that's why throughout the world you've got all these different means of getting closer to God, supposedly. But they're still like little birds bouncing around on the tree of knowledge of good and evil. There's no hope in it. The hope is always in that tree of life. And that's why here in Genesis 3 and verse 15, the Lord said, here's where the hope begins. Where's the hope for fallen sinners? I will put enmity between thee and the woman. He's speaking here of the serpent and the woman. Now think in terms of
Christ being the seed of the woman. A woman doesn't have a seed. Everything about his nature was miraculous. He was created in that womb by God. Disconnected completely with anything in the human blood whereby that sin would flow. That holy thing which is in thee is what God said to Mary. It wasn't coming through her blood. He was made after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek, you read about him, he did not have any earthly parents that we know of. From beginning to end, Paul writes about it in terms of that new man created in holiness and righteousness. And speaking of not something in us that's created in holiness and righteousness, but in Christ. He's that new man. Just like Adam was the old man, he's the new man. And so he was the seed of the woman. That's what God says here. I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head. So that's speaking there of the seed of the woman, crushing the head of the serpent. Where did that take place? But at the cross. And thou shalt bruise his heel. All Satan could do was bruise the heel of our Savior by his death, but that couldn't retain him. My sin couldn't hold Christ in the grave. It was like a bruise to the heel, but the crushing of the head was what Christ accomplished there at Calvary. In fact, he told his disciples that now is the prince of this world cast out, when he was speaking of his death, that he should die. So this is where the hope began. This is the message of hope all the way through Scripture, that this one should come. And I'll tell you, all the way through the Old Testament, every one of those that God saved, he saved in this hope. I don't care whether it was Jacob or Abraham or Isaac or David or Solomon, all the prophets, they had but one hope, and that was this one who should come and actually fulfill what is promised here in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, and did come. Christ said of Abraham, he saw my day and rejoiced. Job said, I know that my Redeemer liveth and what shall stand on the earth. He's not talking about at the end of time. He's talking about when Christ should come and stand on this earth as his hope and his Redeemer. But think about the longing that would have been in their hearts for this one who should come, knowing themselves to be sinners, and died without ever seeing the promise fulfilled. That's what we read over here in Hebrews chapter 11, if you look with me. Their hope was the same as ours. The difference is they looked forward to this one who should come and fulfill all righteousness. We look back to him who came and fulfilled all righteousness, but it was all done in one time and one place, and that is in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was no true righteousness until Christ came and earned it and established it and fulfilled it, every jot and tittle of the law. I know some say, well, what do you say about where the scriptures speak of these as being righteous men? Well, they were just and upright in how they worshiped God. They didn't come in any other way than through that blood and righteousness that the Lord Jesus Christ would come and fulfill on their behalf. And so it was in how they worshiped that God approved that way of worship. But as far as their sin was concerned, it wasn't put away until it was put away. And that was at the cross. And that's what we read here in verse 39. But it says, and these all, you can go back and read through Hebrews 11. Every one of these examples is given from the Old Testament, taken from the Old Testament. And where it says, by faith, Abraham, or by faith, Sarah, or by faith, such and such, put Christ. Because the object of faith has always been Christ. So when the Spirit taught these, he taught them of Christ, and their hope was in him who was to come. And the reason I know that is because here in verse 39 of Hebrews 11, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, that's not through their personal believing, but through that persuasion given them by the Spirit of God of Christ. And I've always told people to keep it clear when it says through faith, put Christ. Because that's all faith is about. The persuasion that God gives to his people is that of Christ. So these all having obtained a good report through Christ. But notice it says receive not the promise because Christ had not yet come. So this is that hope deferred which maketh the heart sick. I believe that we can all relate to this. I remember back when I was a little kid, we got sent off to boarding school. You know, our first, at least mine were, first couple of days there, we were boo-hooing, you know, because your parents came and dropped you off, and then we weren't going to see them again for 16 weeks. And even though you kind of got over it, you really didn't, because there was that feeling inside that I'm missing my parents. And so we would look forward to the time when midterm, they would be allowed to come down. Parents would be allowed to come down and visit for a weekend. And how excited we were when they showed up, and hugs and happiness. And then they were gone again. And there it started all over again. That sickness in the heart sinks and fails until again, there they are. I believe that's what's being declared here when it says, these all had a good report through faith. In other words, God gave them that faith to look to Christ. And that's why even now we can go through the Old Testament and look for Christ, because that's who this is about. And yet when you see there, receive not the promise. In other words, these died without ever seeing the fulfillment of what was declared all the way back there in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. But it was only hope deferred. It was not a hope failed. Because it says here, God having provided some better thing for us. That's those of us this side of the cross. That from eternity, just like those of the Old Testament, God chose and gave to his son from eternity. So us, this side of the cross. But how did he provide some better thing for us? We're living on this side of the fulfillment. When I go back and read now these Gospels, this was something that was still a hope deferred for those of the Old Testament. But now a reality. Because it says here that they, without us, should not be made perfect. Made complete. Made whole. Where was it that sin was put away? For Old Testament and for those since the cross. It's in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ and his death. Where is it that justification of sinners, being acquitted of sin, where did that take place? It took place same time, same place, same person, same sacrifice in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what was for them a hope deferred that makes the heart sick, now for us, whom the Lord has taught. Yes, we look back to the cross, but at the same time, we look forward to his coming again. Just like it says in Revelation chapter 22 at the end, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Think of that little kid looking down the road wanting to see the sign of those parents showing up. Or a loved one looking down the road. They're looking, we call it straining the neck or craning the neck, looking out to see where is that love? Such is the desire that the Lord has put in our hearts for the Lord. So even though now, for the Old Testament believers, it was a hope deferred until Christ came and fulfilled it, even so now, we have a hope deferred, looking forward to that day when we no longer will have to experience the effects of sin in this body. Being raised again with Christ to enjoy his presence forever. That's how the scriptures describe the hope of those for whom Christ paid the debt. If you look in Revelation, I've been mentioning it, but go all the way to the last chapter. I always told you to read the last chapter and then go back and figure out how it all works out. Well,
Here's an example. I did that the other day for a movie. I wasn't sure where it was going, so I just got online and Googled it. And it gave away the ending, so then I felt better. I kind of felt better, but then I felt worse because it was kind of a sad story. And so I kept bracing myself for the part. But at least I knew where it was headed. That's just how the Lord's made me. I got to know what the destination is. You don't want to sit with me in a movie that I've already watched because I'll be giving it away. And everybody will be going, shh. But here, look in Revelation chapter 22. See, the whole history of redemption began with a garden, began with a river, began with a tree of life. Where's this all headed? It's all about Christ. Because here in Revelation 22, John is speaking and says, he showed me a pure river of water of life. Notice that, pure. There's only one pure, and that's Christ. And even as Christ said to the Samaritan woman, you drink of this water that was drawn from the well of Jacob? That was what her pride was. We're drawing water out of a well that was dug by Jacob. And the Lord said, you drink of this water, you'll thirst again. But you drink of the water that I have to give to you, you shall never thirst again. What is that water? Christ, the water of life. Clear as crystal. See, there's everything in here that describes Christ's person, work, his purity, his holiness, his righteousness. Proceeding, so we see the excellency of Christ in this, but we also see here the continuance. Sin has never changed this river of life. Proceeding, that's ever present, out of the throne of God and or even of the Lamb. You can't speak of God with regard to salvation apart from speaking of the Lamb. The Lamb slain. So this is the river that started flowing all the way back there in the garden, in type and picture and prophecy and promise, all the way to the cross where the Lamb was slain, and now all the way on into eternity. That same river of life. But also, look at here in verse 2, in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life. That's Christ again. Everything pertaining to glory, everything pertaining to salvation is about the river and about the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits. There were 12 tribes in Israel, but they were representative of the church. They were representative of the 12 apostles on whom the foundation was built and laid by their preaching and teaching, their doctrine. And what did they preach? Well, we've been seeing it going through the book of Acts. They preached Christ every time they opened up the scriptures. And we're going to see it a little bit again in our second hour. Their message was Christ and Him crucified. And that's what's described here, which bear 12 manner of fruits. In other words, anything fruitful is coming from this tree of life. Not the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. See, people try to say, get their head wrapped around what they need to believe and what they need to know. I had a man ask that. I said, just tell me what I need to believe. I said, believe Christ and then read this word because everything's here. We don't have to interpret it. We don't have to add to it. But it yielded her fruit every month. So just like the river, it's constancy. It's continuance. So we see with the tree of life. And the leaves of the tree, notice, were the healing of the nations. It's not just a Jewish nation here. It's talking about sinners from every tribe, nation, and tongue for whom Christ paid the debt that this river flows and that this tree of life stands. That's who's described there. And here we see the result, verse 3. There shall be no more curse. What did it all begin with back there in the garden? A curse. The whole ground was cursed for Adam's sake. Sinners cursed for Adam's sake. But oh, and here again is hope deferred. If we're the Lord's, we long for this day. If you're not tired enough of living in a sinful world, something's wrong with you. And if you're not tired enough of living in a sinful flesh, something's wrong with you. It must be you're dead.
Dead doesn't feel anything. He doesn't know whether it's alive or dead. But I'll tell you, if God has made you alive, you're going to hunger, you're going to thirst, you're going to desire, you're going to hope. All these things. But for us right now, it's hope deferred. I remember when I was younger, I couldn't get enough of life. You know, just you wait. And now, the older you get, the closer you get, you begin to think, there really isn't anything to live for in this world. Other than that the Lord has given me life that I might live another day. But we take it a day at a time. I've often said, if tomorrow the doctor were to tell me you've got a terminal illness, he's not telling me anything I don't know. That's why should that be a surprise? And I know people look at you like you're crazy if you walk out and think, well, you just told me what I already knew. Because we're dying. I'm preaching as a dying man to dying people. So have all the fun you want to. It's not going to change the end. I believe a hope deferred. There's someone missing here right now, and it's a love. And the scriptures tell us he's coming again, take unto himself his own. And if that doesn't tug at your heart, something wrong. You must be dead. Because those in whom the Spirit dwells, that's the flow of this river. That's the current that flows. You notice here in Revelation 22, both are together. On either side of the river, there was the tree of life. You can't speak of the river without speaking of the tree of life. You can't speak of the tree of life without speaking of the river. Both pertain to the Lord Jesus Christ. But all the day that there shall be no more curse. Christ paid the curse on the cross legally, so that legally there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. But if you ask anyone for whom he paid the debt, how's it going? They think, man, I feel the curse of this flesh every time I open my eyes throughout my life. I sense it. But there shall be no more curse. There's a coming a day when the Lord will redeem, ultimately, change this defiled body and flesh into an incorruptible, immortal. I don't know about you, but I look forward to that. That's a hope of glory. But it says here in verse 3, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. That's what heaven is about. That's what eternity is about, to enjoy His presence forever. You hear people talking about heaven. But they're not mentioning the throne of God. In fact, they're opposed to any God that sits on a throne. They believe they're going to be there by their own choice, by their free will. And of the Lamb. People aren't talking about a lamb. Listen to their testimonies. They're talking about a loved one meeting them at the pearly gates and walking them down the street. I heard a man singing that today on my way in. It was one of these religious songs, and I was listening to see if there was anything in it that glorified Christ. He spoke of having had a dream, died, and gone to the gates, and there were his friends and loved ones who met him. They were taking him on a tour of heaven. That's what the song was about. That, I can tell you right there, that person's hope is not hope of glory. Because here it says in verse 3, his servants shall serve him. Who are his servants? Well, those are the elect. Those are the ones for whom he paid the debt. And our one hope of glory is that Christ is that hope, and that we will live with him forever, serving him, bowed at his throne, singing, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Anybody doesn't have that hope, doesn't have a hope of heaven. It's a false hope. So come back here to Proverbs 13:12. You can see the connection then between a hope deferred, which maketh the heart sick. May God help us by His grace and mercy not to get caught up with this world and all that's around it. And somehow that steal, if you will, the true joy that there is of being in Christ, and that hope which maketh the heart sick. Whether it be a deliverance from evil, when the Lord exposes the evil of our heart, or the evil of someone else, or whether it be giving us anything that's good, His mercies are renewed day by day. There, all of this that is pertains to this hope that we never be dispirited in anything in this world. But you notice the second part here of Proverbs 13:12, which is the heart and core of what we're looking at. It says, when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. It talks about when the desire comes. Think back again to the Old Testament believers who hoped for and waited for the realization of that for which they hoped. And yet, now has come, when the desire comes. It says there that when Christ was on the cross and rose from the grave, that the Old Testament saints came forth out of the graves as well and walked around Jerusalem. There's not a lot said about what happened after that, but I believe all of that took place to show us that this was as much for them as for any since the cross. That was the realization of their hope. And when scriptures say that when he rose again, he took captivity captive, I believe he was taking the souls of all of his elect to glory with him. They had been captive, in a sense, under the condemnation of sin, under the condemnation of the law. And that condemnation was not removed until Christ rose from the grave and the work was finished. And when he ascended, he took with him on his breastplate as a high priest those for whom he paid the debt. And so it was a hope deferred, but only for a while. Because the good part of this says, when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. That's who Christ is for us. He's the tree of life. And it's not just for everybody. Just like the sword has been put there to keep Adam and Eve from going back and eating of the tree of life. That sword remains, keeping anybody from that tree of life for whom Christ did not pay the debt. When in Zechariah, the prophet, he declared, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd." He's talking about that sword of justice that the Lord Jesus Christ endured in order to pay the sin debt of his people. And that was for these for whom he paid the debt. And from all nations, he's the desire of all nations, and that these are sinners from every tribe, nation, and tongue for whom he came and paid the debt. In Haggai chapter 2 and verse 7, you see Haggai the prophet speaking of that. It's right after the book of Zephaniah. Look, Haggai chapter 2 and verse 7. And this is quoted by the writer of the Hebrews as well. Verse 6 says, "For thus saith the Lord God of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land." When were the heavens shaken? When Christ came down as a man. He left that throne of glory from which, from eternity, he was the glorious Savior, now came down. But he says in verse 7, "I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come." How does he shake all nations? Well, in bringing these sinners, for whom Christ paid the debt, to come to him who is the desire of all nations. And he said, "I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord God of hosts." You realize that that second temple that was built after Solomon's had been destroyed, it was built by Zerubbabel, and that's what Haggai is talking about. "I will fill this house with glory." He's talking about that rebuilt temple. When did God fill that house with his glory? It's when the Lord Jesus Christ walked in his presence. Therein was the hope of glory. Therein was the desire of all nations. Therein was the Savior. Therein was the Redeemer who came in to that temple. Christ himself being the temple and accomplished the work. He fulfilled all of those types and pictures and the sacrifices and priesthood, all these things. That's why that's not where we look today, but we look to him who is the tree of life and has been and ever shall be the tree of life. There's a lot more there that we could look at, but I pray what we've heard, the Lord open our eyes and give us a desire as we read the scriptures and as we wait for that day when we shall see him as he is, but that our hope ever be in him. All right, we'll meet back here in a few minutes, the Lord willing.